All right, well, as everybody grabs their seat, a little bit difficult to go after that. I'm going to say one fast thing, though, before we jump in. I got to wipe my eyes there with my glasses. All right. I just want to say one quick thing, too, is you probably noticed when you came, if today's your first day, you didn't notice, but if you've been here for a while, you kind of walked into a brand new building almost. Outside, it was our church building was painted this week, a brand new paint job. And then our parking lot got repaved as well. And so, yeah. Big, huge thank you to you. That is a direct result of your generosity and giving that provides the funds to be able to do all of this. Also, to a quick side note, if you're wondering, why are there no parking strips in the parking area? They are coming. They're coming this next week. They're coming back. They'll be doing that so we have some idea where we all can park. All right? Okay. Hey, last thing is we're going to be jumping into the series we've been doing this summer called Dinners with Jesus. We've been looking at meals Jesus had in the Gospels. But coming up after that, at the end of August, on Labor Day weekend, we're going to do Work is Worship Sunday. Every Labor Day weekend every year, we focus on our work, how our work is not a burden. Our work is something that God uses in our lives to accomplish his purposes. And so we'll invite you to come on that weekend. Bring a friend maybe to think about work and a theology of work. So join us for that. All right, we're going to jump in today. And the title of today's message is The Danger of Distraction. The Danger of Distraction. And I want to ask this, do you ever struggle with getting distracted? Yep, every hand is up. Hundreds of times a day, right? Yes, we all do. And I struggle with that intensely. But particularly, I remember one moment in my sixth, seventh grade years in Spokane, Washington, in middle school. And there I was, a middle schooler at Northwood Junior High. And there was this girl I liked. And I don't know if it was reciprocal, probably not. But I liked her. And I thought she was extremely cute. And so one day I came outside of the school, and maybe like your school, if you remember, was similar. There was the area where the buses pull up, right? So it was kind of this curved parking area, and then the sidewalk out there where everybody would go out and gather afterwards. And I came out there one day, and I saw her just right over here on the side, and I thought to myself, you know, I need to put out the vibes. Put out the vibes. I like her. So I thought, I'll do that. So I have my backpack. Put my backpack over my shoulder. This was back in the mid-90s, so big baggy jeans that were down like 5 inches off your back. So that was me with my backpack. And I'm strolling along, and my idea of giving out the vibes was I'll just stare at her, which was like, that's probably like a creepy thing to do, but I just stared at her. So I have my backpack, picture me, walk on outside, just staring her down, thinking, I like you. Do you like me? Do you see all of this? And I'm having my backpack, walking along like this, checking her out. And then, boom, I walked straight into a bus pull. I was not looking. And outside, like every 20 feet, there's a pull. And I was walking along and just smack right this side of my head. I fell down the ground and almost knocked me out. I'm laying there. And I thought that was not the vibe I wanted to give. The vibes were gone. There were zero vibes given out after that experience. But you know what? I want to talk today about distraction and the danger of distraction. And if you got a Bible with you, you can open it up. We're going to be in the book of Luke in chapter 10. There should be one if you don't have one in the rack in front of you, in the chair in front of you. You can pull out your phone too. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. This will be a familiar story probably for a number of you. And I'll read it. It'll also be on the screen behind me if you don't have one. Here it is. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, so they're traveling about as normal, Jesus, came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Can anybody relate on that one? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus and his disciples are passing through this area, and he decides to make a little bit of a detour and head over to Martha's home. The text says it was her Martha's home. Most scholars assume this was Martha owned this home. This was her house. And so Jesus goes over, and as we see him go inside, we discover that Martha has a sister named Mary. And as would have been customary when a guest came over in first century Jewish culture, it would have been the women who would have gone and prepared the meal. And then it said Jesus went over, and we understand the text here and the context that he's teaching. So he goes and teaches, and the men would have gone over and sat and listened to him. But Mary doesn't do that. Mary does something out of the ordinary and goes and sits there with the other men listening to Jesus. And Martha takes notice. And as one scholar said, quote, the temperature in the kitchen is rising, and it's not just the oven. Martha notices this and is like, wait a second. What about here? You know, Mary, the dinner's not going to make itself, right? Why don't you come and help out? And I love how she goes not to Mary directly. She goes to Jesus. She's smart. Jesus. And I love first. It's like, don't you care? Don't you care? I'm here just working away, sweating away in the kitchen while Mary's sitting there. And then tells Jesus, commands Jesus, tell her to come help me. And what I see here is Martha snaps. Martha snaps. She's angry at people. This is so funny. I actually saw a t-shirt recently show on the screen. I don't know if you can read this. It says on the top, no one is helping. On the bottom, Martha, 30 AD. No one is helping. Martha snaps, right? Listen, have you ever been there? Yeah, go ahead. I mean, every hand is up again, right? Every hand's up, right? Yes, we've all been there. Wanting, doing something and looking around and saying, wait a second, where's the help? Where are people who do this with me? And I want to just point out a really kind of important observation about this text and about this here. And it's this, is that this story happens in the most incredibly ordinary, mundane moment. Preparing for dinner. This story is in the context of making dinner one night, something every one of us are doing throughout the week all the time, sitting around in ordinary, average ways. And I think one of the things that maybe is a little hidden, but I see in the story is this, is the small moments, not the big moments, reveal who I truly am. The small moments, the ordinary moments, the mundane moments, the average moments are actually what truly reveals what I am. And maybe even a little more convicting than that is that my true character is not revealed in the big moments of life. It's revealed in the small ordinary moments in my home. That's just in this text. That the person of Martha comes out in the context of just an average moment in my home. You know, I think my home life reveals the true condition of my character and the true condition of my relationship with Jesus. I don't think it's by accident in the Bible that repeatedly, whenever qualifications are mentioned for leadership roles in the Bible, the first place they almost always look is someone's home, is someone's home life. The Bible wants to see you in the context of your home and how you do life in your home, because I think the Bible's saying is, that's where the real you is going to come out. That's where we're going to see the real you. Is in the mundane, ordinary, every stuff, Monday through Friday, mornings and evenings in your house is where it's all happening. And so let's ask the maybe uncomfortable, awkward question this morning. If we were to gather the people that live in your home with you around and ask them what they would say and describe about you in your home, what would they say? How would they describe you? Not at work. Not here on Sunday morning, Monday through Friday in your home. How would they describe what kind of person you are? See, here's the thing. My home life reveals who I have become and whom I'm becoming. My home life reveals who I've become and who I am becoming. I want to say this to you. This is really important to hear, that my home life, and this is often, I think, how people think of it. My home life is not simply a sanctuary for me to check out. My home life is actually a mission field for me to live for Jesus. My home life is, I would even maybe argue, perhaps the greatest mission field in my life. The very place where God has called me to live out my faith. This is why repeatedly and extensively as a church, we talk a lot about this, that we at Arbor Heights are not part-time Christians, we're full-time Christians. We're not part-time Christians. This isn't something we do 30, 40 hours a week. There's 160 hours in our week. We are Christians 160 hours of the week. I am a Christian in my home. I am a Christian at my work, wherever I'm at. I'm on mission for Jesus, and especially in my home. Our homes, I think, in this story show, they reveal who we really are. And one author put it this way, I think, the big moments and small moments. He said this, it's not the whales that reveal who we are in life, but all the guppies. It's not the whale moments. It's not the big moments. It's the guppy moments. It's when you wake up Monday morning tomorrow and all of your week comes flooding at you. The grocery list, the task list, the deadlines, the issues, the crying kids, the problems at school, all the daily stuff comes at us. That's when our faith is revealed. And what you see is the difference between Martha and Mary in this text is this. Martha got caught up and swept up in all of the guppies. All the distractions, all the busyness, all the prep, she got swept up in all of it, you see in the story. And the difference of Mary is Mary was able to keep her focus on Jesus in the midst of it. In the midst of everything happened, she stood firm in the storm and in the stream with her feet firmly planted on the ground in Christ and focused on Jesus. I want to look this morning at the differences between Mary and Martha and some of the observations we can make about these two. And we're going to look at Martha first. We'll look at her first, and then we'll end with Mary. And I want to say this first. This is so important to hear about Martha, and I want you to hear this. Jesus loved Martha. The commentary in here, and sometimes I think Martha gets a bad rap and gets kind of thrown aside on this, but think about this. Martha opened up her home. I mean, how many of us are doing that? Martha was hospitable, opened up her home to Jesus, welcomed him in, wanted to make a meal. And we know in other texts in the Gospels, like in John 11, that Jesus had a relationship with them. He knew Martha, he knew Mary, and their brother Lazarus. So Jesus looks, and when Jesus looks at Martha, and notice he says, Martha, Martha, he says her name twice. There's only seven times in the Bible that people's names are used twice, and there's only one woman in the Bible that's used twice, and that's Martha in the entire Bible. Why does Jesus use the name twice? Well, it's a couple reasons, but one of them, it means an intentionality and intensity of relationship. A deep, deep love for someone. For example, three chapters later, Luke 13, Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you rejected me." And then he begins crying. And so when Jesus looks at Martha, it's not like an exasperation like, Martha, Martha, again. No, it's a bringing over. Martha, Martha, I care about you, and I see something in your life. Jesus loves Martha. But Martha also, number two, is very distracted, really distracted. And what's so interesting, I noticed in this text, is Luke could have used a lot of other words. Martha was busy, Martha was feeding, Martha was baking, getting things ready, helping, serving. You could go down the line. A lot of your words that he could have used, but he doesn't. Out of all the words, he uses the word distracted. And the word distracted simply means this. It means pulled away from something greater to something lesser. Doesn't it? Like when you get distracted, think about it. You're getting pulled away from something important and something greater to something lesser. Think about when people talk about getting distracted driving, right? Distracted driving and you pull out your phone. And here's the question. What's more important? You seeing that text while you're driving to pick up that extra tomato for dinner tonight? Or driving a 2,000-pound piece of metal down a road at 35 miles an hour? Probably the latter. Right? But we get distracted. We get pulled away. And so Luke identifies this is the issue in Martha's life is distraction. And here's what one author said. Satan doesn't need to destroy me. He just needs to distract me. Ouch. Satan doesn't need to destroy me. He just needs to distract me. He just needs to distract me. And the thing about it is he doesn't need to distract me with really bad things. Actually, the thing Satan does distracts me with good things, with everyday things, with normal things. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if some of you have read that book, The Screwtape Letters. Yeah, and basically what the book is it's a senior demon who's training a brand new demon on how to tempt Christians. Like, here's the way to manipulate and to tempt Christians. And it's this senior demon coaching this younger demon. And here's one excerpt from the book. He says this. He says, "You will say that these are very small sins." He's talking about like everyday stuff, like kids, family, weekend getaways, vacations, activities, all these things. "You will say they're very small, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the person from the enemy, which is God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the person away from the light and into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick." This was written in the 60s. "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." Distraction. I think Satan's goal for every one of our lives is just simply to distract us, to get us away with even wonderful good things so that our focus is not on God. I think the reality is he can do it with anything he wants, but if Jesus is not my number one priority and Jesus doesn't have first in my life, he's won. Because I slowly begin to drift away from God. We get so busy with all kinds of wonderful, good things that are good things, but we get so busy with them that all of a sudden it slowly squeezes out God in our lives. And so I've got just like a really basic question. How are you and Jesus doing? I'm not asking what you're building for him. I'm not asking what you're doing for him. I'm not asking where you're going for him. I'm not asking the impact you're making. I'm not asking that. I'm just simply asking, how are you and Jesus doing? How is your soul doing with him and your relationship with him? You know, I want to look at what are some of the signs as we look at Martha that we can tell if we're trending towards Martha or we're trending towards Mary. And I want to give us some things you can see in the text here about the evidence of that, trending towards Martha or I'm trending towards a Mary, right? Here's the first one. Jesus doesn't get my best, he gets my leftovers. Jesus doesn't get my best, he gets my leftovers. I think what you see is that it's the prayer before I run out of the house in the morning or the prayer before I quickly fall asleep at night. It's the three-minute devotional in the morning to give me that quick pickup to get me into my day. It's asking for help only when things get really, really bad. It's prioritizing everything else in my day and week and month except my relationship with God. I think that's a really important question to ask this morning. Is Jesus getting my leftovers? The leftovers of my time in the week, the leftovers of my relationships, the leftovers of my mental energy, the leftovers of my finances, is he getting the leftovers? And as we crowd our lives with different things, it makes me think a little bit of that game, Chutes and Ladders. You remember the kids' game, Chutes and Ladders? Right? And you're like climbing up the board up to the top to get up there, right? And then all of a sudden, at one point, you do something and kind of you start falling back down. And I kind of picture like that's me with Jesus. Is as I get going and my life gets busy and Jesus just kind of trickles all of a sudden down. And then he just gets the leftovers of my week and of my month. And so I think this week, just asking yourself that honest question this week as you sit down and ask, is God getting my leftovers? And if he is getting my leftovers, why? What else am I putting before him, and why am I putting those things before him? Number two is this, as you see in Martha's life, is inner turmoil. Inner turmoil. I love what Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." And I wonder if that doesn't describe a lot of us in this room today. You are worried and upset about many things. Jesus points this inner turmoil in her life. And what's interesting is in the Greek, what these words mean. In the Greek, the word worry means, quote, torn into pieces in many directions. Wow. That's a gripping description that kind of convicts a little more with worry. Oh my gosh. Torn into pieces in many directions. That's what's happening in her soul, Jesus saying. This tearing apart, you're going all over the place. And the word upset in the Greek means being carried along like a boat in the water or in the ocean without an anchor. I'm just at the mercy of the waves. I'm at the mercy of the wind. I'm at the mercy of whatever is going on in my life. I'm not grounded. I'm not anchored. That's what Jesus sees in Martha's heart, in her soul. You're being torn apart everywhere, and you're not anchored at all, Martha. You're everywhere. And the thing I think about it, Jesus would say, is, Martha, you look so busy on the outside, and you look so productive and so helpful and so other-oriented and so hospitable and so in control. But Martha, the truth is, underneath it all, is you're not in control. You're the one actually being controlled. You're controlled by your worry. You're controlled by your fears. You're controlled by your busyness. You're controlled by your distractions. You're controlled by everything, Martha. And then, Martha, you act like we all have to line up with your program. With your program for how the house has to be and how we have to do the evening and dinner. It's all kind of Martha's program, you can see. And then because people don't line up with your program, what's your response? You get mad. You get angry and irritable and mad at people. Jesus points to an inner emptiness and a disharmony in Martha's heart. And one last thing on this I thought was really fascinating. If you notice, Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only few things are needed. Needed, meaning, Martha, one thing's needed, but you think a lot of things are needed. Martha, you think a bunch of things are needed in your life to make you happy. All these things have to be aligned and coordinated and controlled to your plans so that you can be happy. And it made me kind of wonder, what do you think is needed in your life today? What do you think is needed to make you happy? And don't say nothing and don't say Jesus, because those are the Sunday school answers, right? My challenge would be honest. Be honest with yourself. And this week, ask, why do I think I need these things so badly to be happy? That I have to have these things, my health, my weekend getaways, relief from work struggles, a higher paying job, a conflict to go away, my kids to change, my spouse to change, for God to answer a prayer. That I need those things in order to be happy, and Jesus says, ultimately leads to inner turmoil. Number three I noticed in Martha's life was this, is being irritable and controlling. Being irritable and controlling. Whenever inside we have an inner turmoil and unrest and disharmony, guess what? It comes out in the people around us, and primarily probably comes out in the people in our home. We become irritable and become controlling. I love when Martha goes to Jesus and notice the first thing she says, don't you care? I.e., no one cares. That's what she's basically saying. No one cares. Here I am, the only one working so hard. No one cares. Not even you, Jesus. You don't even care. And then she says, go tell Mary. Tell her to come here. Trying to control Mary is what she's doing. We become irritable and controlling. You know, I think it's good to remember Jesus, I think looking to Martha and to all of us, says, listen, I'm the perfect steward of your day. I understand exactly what you can do in the day. So when I give you what needs to be done in the day, that's exactly what you can do in the day. So if you've put more into your day, Martha, than you can do, and you might have heard this before, right? Martha, we don't have a me problem. We have a you problem. We have a you picking up all kinds of stuff that you think you need in your day to be doing all these things. And then when those things don't happen, guess what? You get mad. You get irritable at people. You try and control people. You try and manipulate people. You do all these kinds of things, Martha. Jesus sees her as being irritable and controlling. Here's the fourth one, is we develop a savior complex. Again, that statement she makes to Jesus, don't you care? I.e., you don't care. If you did care, you would have not allowed this, or you would have done something. In other words, it's putting everything on my own shoulders. I've got to handle it. I've got to solve it. I've got to figure it out. I've got to do it. And maybe that's you this week. Or maybe that describes a lot of you, right? It's putting on my shoulder. I've got to be the savior for whatever it is, for my family, for my marriage, for my work, whatever it is. I've got to be the savior. And I think Jesus is looking at Martha being, Martha, you're not, and you don't need to be. You know, in my office, on the wall of my office, I've got a picture frame up there, and someone gave it to me who loves me and cares about me enough to tell me the truth. And this person gave me that, and all it says is Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. be still and know that I am God. And maybe today some of us need to hear that. Be still. You don't need to be the Savior. You're not God. He is, and to be able to rest in that. Are you Martha? And don't think, that's only for people maybe who are not very mature or people haven't been Christians for very long. Listen, I don't care whether you've been a Christian for 60 years, 6 years, or 6 months. Anyone can be a Martha. We all can be Marthas. So are you a Martha? And if not, let's look at Mary and the difference with Mary. And here's what it says, very simply, only one verse with Mary. Mary chooses, it says, chose to sit at Jesus' feet. She sat at Jesus' feet. And I want to just make a couple quick points. First is this, is I must choose Jesus daily. Think about this text for a minute. Both Mary and Martha chose what they did. They came in the house, and Martha chose to go do all the other things, and Mary chose to go do that. And I think sometimes it's just a really, really healthy and good reminder and humbling reminder, I will have to choose to put Jesus first in my life. Like, no one can do that for us. And also, tomorrow morning, I'm not just going to magically wake up, and that's so weird. Jesus has first place in my life. That will not happen. I will have to choose this. I will have to intentionally say, amidst all the guppies in my week that are flying at me, I will have to make a choice and say, Jesus, help me to make you number one. Help me to put you as number one. I think the two that's so encouraging is this. Notice Mary was not at a three-day silent retreat at a five-star resort. This wasn't like, hey, I got to get away from daily life so I can put Jesus first. If I can't put Jesus first in real life, I will never put it first in any part of life. I have to learn in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the stresses, in the midst of the pressures to put Jesus first. And to say, I will give you my best in the week. I will give you my time. I will give you my heart. I will give you my soul. I love in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, when they're there and Joshua looks out to the people and kind of these like parting words that Joshua gives to Israel as he knows his death is coming soon. And he says this, he says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then here's our word, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He looks at them and says, you have a choice to make. You can choose this week if you don't want to put Jesus first, and you can make that choice. Or you will have to choose to put him first. It will require intentionality. It will require focus. It will require sacrifices. It will require all kinds of things. But with God's help, we can put him first in our lives. The second thing I want to point out, what it means at someone's feet, she sat at Jesus' feet. That's actually a kind of a specific phrasing. And what that word means, whenever you came at someone's feet or under someone's feet, is you came under their authority. I'll give you an example. In the book of Acts, it says in chapters 3, 4, and 5 that many people were selling their homes, and they were bringing the proceeds and finances of their homes, and they were putting them down at the apostles' feet. And what that means is their money was being given to them and now was under their authority. You can do what you want with it. So the idea here is that Mary is coming before Jesus, and she is saying, I'm putting myself beneath you, Jesus. I want to listen to you first, what you have to say to me, and then I'm putting myself under you and your authority, and I want to live that out in my life. I want to put you first in my life, and you have authority in my life. You know, I think maybe a helpful way to think of this is that when we sit at Jesus' feet and we listen to what Jesus has to say, that determines everything else in my life. A helpful picture is this. Pull up the next picture. You can see, go ahead, there you go. It's like this. In the middle is the middle of that tire, and all the spokes come out. In the middle, that is you and me and Jesus. And the helpful thing about that is everything else comes from that place. Everything comes when I sit with Jesus and I listen to Jesus and I hear from Jesus and I obey Jesus. It affects everything in my life. Every decision I make and everything I do. And as I thought about this, this week, I just made a list of the ways I thought about when I sit at Jesus' feet and I listen to him and I obey him, here's the things that come out in my life. And then I'm going to read to you what happens when I don't do that. First, I make wise and God-honoring daily decisions. I fight and withstand temptation. I put others first in my day and think often how I can help them. I have patience when things get frustrating and annoying. I take specific time out of my day to pray. I listen and I pay attention in conversations with other people. I'm generous with my time and my finances. I sense God's peace and rest during my day. I prioritize the right things to be working on and focusing on. I extend compassion and grace when people fail me. And the last is my words to others are encouraging, kind, and thoughtful. Now, I'd love to say this happens often, but it doesn't. That list is more aspirational than it is reality. Here's maybe more reality. This is me when I get distracted. I don't sit at Jesus' feet, and I don't listen to him. I make unwise and foolish daily decisions that are often born out of worry, hurry, and people-pleasing. I quickly give in to temptation, and then I justify to myself why it was okay this one time. I put myself on my agenda first in my day, and then I protect that at all costs. I privately judge, criticize, and complain when things get frustrating. I do a 30-second prayer, rote prayer in the morning, and then run out the door and rarely consider God in any part of my day. I'm more concerned about getting my point across in conversations than listening to someone. I'm hyper-protective with my time and spend money really only on myself. I feel agitated, unsettled, and bothered in my day. I constantly get sidetracked throughout my day. I nurse grudges when people fail me and lightning quick to notice when I feel the least bit slighted or disrespected. My words to others are sharp, insensitive, and often carry a tone of being judgmental. Wouldn't you love to be around me on those days? Wouldn't that be awesome? And you know, maybe your list is different, but I've got to guess that you probably have a similar list. When you sit at Jesus' feet and you listen to him, and listen, I don't say this casually and I don't say it callously. I know we have a lot of things going on and there's different scenarios in all of our lives, but I'm convinced after 25 years of ministry and pastoring for a long time that the only thing that is needed from every single one of us in this room is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. There is nothing more important than that. There's nothing in your and my life that trumps that. It is the most important thing this week for you and I together. If you feel empty inside this week, sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. If you're struggling with one of your kids this week, sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. If you have guilt and regret this morning, sit at his feet and listen. If you're hurt and angry, sit at his feet and listen. If you've been wronged and wounded by a spouse, sit at his feet and listen. If you're scared and worried, sit at his feet and listen. If you're resentful and bitter, sit at his feet and listen. If you're confused and perplexed, sit at his feet and listen. If you're lonely and you feel forgotten, sit at his feet and listen. If you're disappointed and disillusioned, sit at his feet and listen. If you're tired and you're exhausted and you're grieving, sit at his feet and listen. I don't want to portray that a magic wand gets waved by Jesus and by sitting at his feet and listen, all my problems vanish. They don't vanish. Circumstances often may not change exactly, but guess who will change? Me. Jesus will begin to make my heart right, and he will begin to heal the deepest parts of me that are broken. You know, once a month, I go up to Bellingham. I have a meeting I do once a month up there. And as part of my routine and rhythm whenever I go up every month is I go for a walk on the pier. There's a coffee shop there. I'll go to the coffee shop. I love to go there. And then I'll just take, there's a boardwalk that goes along the water. And I'll walk on the boardwalk. And it's just super peaceful. You know, you're looking out over the Bellingham Bay. It's really relaxing. Then I'll do that. And this was last fall. And there was this, you ever had that moment where it feels like nothing is going right in your life? Right? We've all been there. Just like work, family, like all these things. I was like, everything feels like it's falling apart. And I sat there. And a lot of times on my walk, when I walk on the boardwalk, I'll pray, I'll silently pray. And I was just praying, and it was probably a mixture of kind of lament and complaining and grumbling prayer, right? Just like, why are you not helping? Why is this not happening? Why hasn't this happened here? Just complaining, all these things are falling apart. And I just felt at one moment, God was just kind of like, stop. And most people are walking, but I just stopped on the boardwalk. And I leaned up against the edge, and I sat there and just looked out over the water. And I just stopped, and I listened. And all I heard God say to me was, John, I'm here. I'm here. I'm not going to give you answers to everything. I'm not going to tell you all this stuff. But all I want you to know this morning is, I'm here. And that's all I needed. That set me on the trajectory the next couple months to be able to continue pressing through what's happening, to seek him and to walk through it. And all I needed to hear was, I'm here. You know, I don't know what you need to hear this morning from him. But the most important thing is to stop and to sit at his feet this week and listen. So here's my question. This week, will you make Jesus the number one priority in your life? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. We thank you for, like you with Martha, your deep love for every one of us here today. Your deep, deep care for our lives and the way that we are, Lord God, and you want to come beside us, Lord, and help us to see the things in our lives that have taken the number one position. God, if there's something this morning, I pray you convict each of us, God. What have I put before you? What am I looking to give me identity or purpose or happiness or comfort or satisfaction? What am I looking to, Jesus, because you're the only one that can truly satisfy? Holy Spirit, please help us this morning. Give us the strength to put you first in every part of our lives. Help us not give in to worry and fear and distraction, and keep us resolutely and singularly focused on you alone. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. In your precious name, amen. We're going to